promise of the Lord. See, your salvation has come. You are a holy people, redeemed by God, sought out, not forsaken. Thanks be to God. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him on the babe, the Son of Mary.
Would the children please come join me? How's everybody this morning? Good. Are we all getting a little excited for Christmas? It's almost here.
2 days.
Getting really close. Okay, so I have we're going to talk a little bit about angels today.
Okay.
So those of you who were here for the Christmas pageant, when the angel came to see Mary and Joseph and tell them that they were going to have the baby Jesus, how did they respond in our pageant? Yeah, they said, oh, okay, which got a really good laugh from the crowd because it was so simplest, so simple, right? So my question is, have you ever been visited by an angel?
If you count dreams,
yes. Okay, well, that might be a good story to tell. So generally, and the Bible tells us about angels coming to visit people, but generally most people don't see that. So we had a conversation at Logos the other night. Some of the older girls thought maybe angels, since the Bible always talks about people being scared when they see the angels, they thought maybe the angels might not be that appealing, appearance-wise. And I don't think that's true. I feel if a person who was glowing and had big wings that you didn't know suddenly appeared in front of you, even though the light they gave off was warm, that would be a little startling, don't you think?
Yeah, that would.
Yeah, I think that'd be a little scary. But in our story, in the Christmas story, when the angel came to see Mary and Joseph, they didn't just say, oh, okay, but you know, they asked questions, but they went along and did what the angels told us, or had told them to do. So what I want us to remember is that even though we might not have angels come appear to us like that generally in life, that doesn't happen to most people, but it's important to listen for God's word in other ways. So when you read your Bible, a lot of times it'll give you ideas of things that maybe you should do or think about. And sometimes there's just a little voice that gnaws at you that says you should do something or you should behave in a little way, just a little quiet voice just in your head. Those are different ways that God speaks to us. We don't always get that big angel standing in front of us, but God does speak to us. And it's important that we read our Bible and be open to the things that we're hearing from the Lord, okay? So I want you to know, you know, you may be one of those people who gets a vision, has an angel in front of you, but generally we just need to remember and read our Bibles and listen to those little voices in our head that tell us how to behave, okay? So remember that next time you get your Bible out to really think and listen to what you're reading and think about the things you hear in your brain, okay? So let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for this exciting week. Help us to remember, Lord, that this week is all about your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go back to your seats.
Let's pray. Holy God, our hope and strength, by the power of your Spirit, prepare the way in our hearts for the coming of your word, so that we may see the glorious signs of your promise fulfilled. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. A little bit about Matthew's gospel. It was written sometime between 75 and 100 of the Common Era, and it followed the traumatic defeat of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple that occurred in 70. When the temple was destroyed, it removed a crucial center of life. It raised questions about God's faithfulness, God's will, God's presence, and God's forgiveness, both for Jews and for the emerging sect within Judaism known as Christianity. Matthew's community lived in this world post-temple. They lived in a world dominated by Roman imperial power. And they're awaiting God's salvation, the dream of a Messiah, a Savior that would liberate them from Rome and bring peace. Let us listen for God's word to us this day from Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. So last Sunday, we looked at three passages from Isaiah and also Matthew's Magnificat, listening for dreams. Isaiah's dream of swords beaten into plowshares, of peace, of the peaceable kingdom, and of the desert blooming. And then of Mary's dream of God lifting the lowly and filling the hungry. Joseph is engaged, and I imagine that he also had a dream of his new life that's about to begin, of someday having a son that he will name Joseph and teach everything he knows about carpentry, and someday pass along his tools and his trade to this son. But Joseph's dream is shattered. He finds out that the woman to whom he's engaged is pregnant, and he's not the father. Let's just stop right there. Think about that. How would you respond if you were Joseph? Our English translation glosses over Joseph's feelings in the midst of this. Verse 20 says, when he had resolved to do this. Some translations say, considered this. And the Greek can mean that, but it can also mean he became angry. Isn't that the natural emotion for what Joseph is experiencing? Perhaps long centuries of venerating Saint Joseph have led us to assume that he could not have become angry, especially at Mary. But when we do that, it overlooks his humanness. On hearing that his fiancée is pregnant, is he expected to sit quietly and consider or resolve the matter? Wouldn't he naturally feel deeply disappointed and betrayed and angry, infuriated, enraged, seem more likely? Well, guess where else we find this word? In the very next chapter of Matthew, when Herod finds out that the wise men have tricked him, not returning to tell him where they found the child born king of the Jews. Herod was infuriated, the very same word used to describe Joseph. But Herod reacted with that rage and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or younger. I wonder if you or someone you love is disappointed, disillusioned, betrayed, angry that life is not going according to plan. Joseph is angry, fuming, but he does not plan to retaliate. He had every legal right to have Mary stoned. The book of Deuteronomy, the law, states that if a betrothed virgin meets a man in the city and lies with him, the two of them are to be stoned. But Matthew tells us that Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. Even in his anger, he has already resolved to be gracious, to dismiss her quietly rather than pursue the retributive justice that his community expected. If he is righteous, why isn't he holding to the letter of the law? Why isn't he seeking justice for his damaged reputation rather than worrying about Mary's disgrace and shame? Joseph looks beyond the penalties of the law in order to reach out with tenderness to a young woman who was no doubt bruised and exhausted. In a dream, he's told to go one step further. Marry Mary and name her son Jesus, Yeshua, which means God saves. He's reminded by the angel of the story of King Ahaz, who was not sure if he could trust God. Isaiah comes and tells him there is a child of promise coming, a child named God with us. Isaiah's assurance to Ahaz that even when things do not go to plan, you are not abandoned. God's plan of salvation continues. Joseph awakens and does what the angel commands. He turns from his anger to participate in God's story of salvation. This is pretty challenging to contemplate on a personal level, to consider what we might do if we had been Joseph. One of the things Matthew wants us to see is that this is the arena in which God works in history. God works in and through the scandalous, the broken, the imperfect, to bring salvation. That's what the first 17 verses of Matthew, that long genealogy, In the King James, all those begats. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Joseph. In Hebrew, salvation is a multifaceted word which includes liberation and shalom. Another broad Hebrew word that encompasses peace and healing and wholeness. I like the way Reformed theologian Letty Russell describes salvation. She says, salvation is a story and not an idea. A word that describes God's mending and reconciling action in our lives and in the whole of creation. As we respond in faith to God's saving action, we are drawn into the story, and God's gift of justice and love is revealed in our lives. Matthew's genealogy is the story of God's saving activity. It sets the story of Jesus into the context of the ongoing story of God's acts in history that will result in the coming of God's kingdom and of the one who is himself God with us. There are five women included in this genealogy. Women are not usually included in genealogies, and especially these kind of women. Not only are they Gentiles, non-Israelites, all of them are in relationships that are outside the conventional marriage pattern. Each one had dreams of love and family that were shattered by power and violence. And yet they are incorporated into God's story of salvation, of liberation and wholeness. Tamar was the Canaanite wife of Judah's eldest son, who died prematurely. You can find her story in Genesis 38. I will warn you, it is not a G-rated story. When the patriarch Judah, her father-in-law, refused her the normal considerations of remarriage, she tricked him into fathering her son, who was then incorporated into what was to become the messianic line. Judah declares her righteous. Yes, the same word used to describe Joseph. Rahab is, like Tamar, a Gentile. She's the prostitute that hid the spies in her home in Jericho and was herself saved by them when the Israelites destroyed Jericho. Her story starts in Joshua chapter 2. Ruth was a Gentile from Moab. Moabites were specifically excluded from the Israelite community. She was a young widow, loyal to her widowed mother-in-law. And during the harvest, after an interesting evening on the threshing floor with Boaz, she became the great-grandmother of King David. She has a book all her own. The wife of Uriah, better known as Bathsheba, was an Israelite, but her marriage to a Hittite, Uriah, would cause her to be considered a Gentile. You're probably familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba. If not, you can find it in 2 Samuel 11. All of these women are in relationships that undermine the conventional marriage pattern, and yet God works outside the cultural norm, mending and reconciling. And it isn't just the women in the genealogy who have tarnished reputations. Abraham struggled to trust God, choosing to have a son with Hagar when Sarah could not conceive. David was guilty of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. This long list of names in the genealogy is a tapestry of all the less than perfect people included in the story of God's salvation. This is where God lives, in the messy, in the scandalous, the place of disappointment and brokenness, the place that needs liberation and healing. Salvation comes to and through imperfect people. People whose dreams are shattered are included to fulfill God's dream of peace and wholeness. Isn't it possible for God to use you as well? You and your disappointments, your failures, your imperfections, your dreams deferred or denied. God delights in our humanity and answers our imperfections not with anger and retaliation, but with healing and liberation, mending and reconciling, continuing the story of God's salvation. You are a beautiful part of God's story. You or someone you love may feel very much like Joseph or King Ahaz or Tamar or Rahab or Ruth or Bathsheba, because life is not going according to plan. Hear the good news of Joseph's dream. God saves. God is with us. We too can be included in God's story of mending and reconciling. To the glory of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.